So, congregation, our scripture reading, you'll find it once again in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 13 of this chapter just now. Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 1 down to the end of verse 13. And let us hear God's word to us. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs who hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." Amen. We'll end our reading there. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, there are many different ways that we could look at the events of the day of Pentecost. This afternoon I want to try to focus on the ongoing meaning and significance of two of the primary manifestations of the Holy Spirit's presence on that day. For each of these manifestations, it really presents us with a picture of different aspects of the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit, work that continues to this day. You see, while the day of Pentecost itself was an unrepeatable and is an unrepeatable event in the history of the church, and the unusual things that happened on that day may not reoccur in the present, the significance of these things, what they point us to, is of ongoing relevance to all of our lives in the present. And as we have another opportunity today then to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in all of his glorious fullness on the church on the day of Pentecost, and also to celebrate the public confession of three young people in our congregation, something which is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In light of these things, I want to take the time we have together just now to reflect on the continuing significance of these two manifestations or signs of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church in all ages. And I want to draw out some of the features of that ministry by thinking about some of the ways that wind and fire present us with a picture of the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, a work that we all need. And so our theme for this afternoon then is wind and fire, two pictures of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look firstly then at the way in which wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his work. And then secondly, the way in which fire is also a picture of the Holy Spirit and his work. Well, let us begin then by looking at the way in which wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his work. And in the interest of time, I want to think about this simply in terms of the power of the Holy Spirit and the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. And firstly then, we can say the Holy Spirit is like the wind, in the sense that wind is something that is extremely powerful. And of course, we all know this. about the wind. We've all seen, we've all felt the powerful effects of the wind at times. We've all seen reports on the television of the utter devastation that the wind can bring about. For example, when a tornado or a hurricane works its way through a particular area, people are literally blown off their feet. Trucks and cars are blown off the road. Trees are uprooted. Roofs are taken off of houses. Buildings and other structures are literally obliterated. Because you see, nothing can stand before the power of the wind. And it is a mighty force in our world then. But you see, the same is true when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. It is a mighty, powerful work that brings about transformation and radical change in the lives of all of those who are touched by it. And of course, that's what we're rejoicing in this afternoon as we witness the public confession of faith of Kyrie and Elise and Damon, that their lives have been touched and transformed by the mighty working of the Spirit of the living God. But you see, that was what the audible sound from heaven is, of a rushing mighty wind which filled the whole house where the disciples were on the day of Pentecost, was also indicative of. It was a sign to those same disciples who were gathered together in the upper room that the Holy Spirit was now being poured out in the church in all of his mighty fullness and power to transform lives. For remember, they were commanded by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 not to depart from Jerusalem, but they were to wait for the promise of the Father, the promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and they would receive power from on high when he would come upon them. And it was that same power, once it was released into their hearts and lives, that would enable them to be witnesses to Christ in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you see, that is the important point for us to think about when we consider the ongoing meaning and significance of Pentecost for our own lives today. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church so that all of the people of God from that point on could be filled with the almighty power of God himself, a power sufficient to equip them for the work of ministry and service within the body of Christ and in the world, a power great enough to enable them to do whatever God calls them to do, wherever he places them. You see, at Pentecost, God was indicating it was no longer going to be just kings and prophets and priests who would be uniquely anointed and spiritually gifted to do the work of God, as was largely the case in the Old Testament, but rather all of the people of God would now be baptized with the Holy Spirit so that they might be anointed to become prophets, priests, and kings to God. What Peter describes as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people who now proclaim the praises of him who called them out of darkness and into his own marvelous light. And you see, that is why God sends his Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives then, so that we would now be empowered and animated by that same Spirit to live for God and for Christ, that we would now live to make him known, so that the whole earth might be filled, as the prophet Habakkuk says, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because you see, God now wants to be known and seen in and through the lives of his people, as their lives are now being increasingly transformed into his own image and likeness as they yield to the powerful operations of the Holy Spirit within them. And child of God, hear those of you who have made confession of your faith. That is your calling and mine in life then, now that we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, we're brought into the body of Christ. We're made living members of that body by the Holy Spirit. so that God would now be glorified in us and through us. But of course, the only way for that goal to ever be accomplished is as we yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit. And that's why we said we also want to look at the way in which wind is a picture of the Holy Spirit and his word, in the sense that the Holy Spirit is utterly indispensable to us if we are to function as God intended us to. You see, just as it would be the case that most of the life on this earth would simply cease to exist if the wind were to cease to blow for a single hour, well, so it is the case for all of us. For if the wind of the Holy Spirit is not operative within us, then all that is left and all that will result will be death, spiritual death. Because you see, in the absence of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you and I are altogether without spiritual life and health. And we simply cannot fulfill the end for which we were created then. Any more, as I've said before, than a car that runs on gas can do what it was created to do in the absence of gasoline. And that's why, of course, Jesus said we must be born again. We must be born from above by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. And you see, the whole purpose of God in salvation then is to open up the way to get God out of heaven and back into a man or a woman by his Spirit, so that they can now begin in the here and now to live and fulfill the very end and purpose for which they have been made, that they might become the habitation of God through the Spirit, and thereby become a vessel or an instrument fit for purpose, sanctified and useful for God's purposes, and prepared for every good work. But you see, that can only come about through the dynamic of the indwelling power and fullness of the Holy Spirit of God at work within us. You see, it's only as he takes residence within us, as he is given the freedom to do what he's been sent into our hearts to do, that every motion of our soul will once more be animated and regulated by him in such a way that God can now begin to accomplish his own will and purposes through us, just as he did in the lives of the disciples who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But you see, that is exactly what the Christian life is meant to look like for all of God's people. Because you see, God wants to so fill us with the breath of his Holy Spirit that his own divine presence within us does manifest itself in absolutely everything we think and say and do. And friends, unless the wind of God does blow upon our hearts and lives continually, through the mighty operations of his Spirit, then we cannot be or become what we were created to be. You see, God engineered and designed us when he created us to be his dwelling place. And that means then that the presence of the Creator within the creature is absolutely indispensable to our humanity. You see, God created each human being with a visible, physical body to be inhabited by an invisible God, so that he can make himself visible through what that person does and says and is as they yield to him. And that's what is so significant about the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost then. You see, it results in the restoration of the life of God in all of its glorious fullness to every member of the body of Christ. But you see, the fullness of that life, the life of the Spirit, is now to be seen and known in our lives. And we must now allow him to take full possession of us. Because it's only when the Holy Spirit occupies his rightful place within the human spirit that all of the limitless resources of God himself will become fully available to us. He will be able to be free to work in us, powerfully to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And God now wants to take control of your life and mine in all of its details, so that His will can now be done in earth, just as it is in heaven. You see, God's desire is not just to dwell with His people. He also desires to be seen to dwell with His people and to manifest His presence with them in such a way that they know He is present with them and that others know He is present with them, and so that He can once more be seen and heard in their lives as they now manifest the fruit of the Spirit before a watching world. Well, we need to move on to consider in the second place the way in which fire is also an apt picture of the Holy Spirit and His Word. For again, at Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit's presence was manifested through the appearance of something like tongues of fire over the heads of all the disciples. And the second Pentecostal symbol of the Spirit's presence and work then was fire. And of course, there are many ways in which we can think about the work of the Holy Spirit as being like fire. But I want to think briefly about how fire illuminates, how it warms, and how it purifies. And fire illuminates then. Well, of course, this is one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit within the heart of the believer. For as we've said, He comes into our hearts to empower us to now glorify God by enabling us to do His will. But before we can do that, we need to know and understand what the will of God for our lives is. You see, that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit. He is sent into our hearts to teach and instruct us, to lead us into all truth, and thereby to enlighten our minds and illuminate them in the knowledge of God and His ways, to reveal to us what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives is, as He works within us to renew our minds, to renew us within the spirit of our minds, and to reform our thinking then, so as to bring our thoughts into line with God's revealed will in His Word, and that we would learn to think biblically about all things then, and in turn we would go on to act according to the light we enjoy and know. And friend, if you're finding the Bible hard to read, feels like a dry and a lifeless book to you, and perhaps you feel you're getting very little out of it, then ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside of you. Ask Him to enable you to understand it. Ask Him to be your teacher. Ask Him to give you understanding that it might become a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And ask Him also to warm your heart through the Word. Set it ablaze with love for God and for Christ as you come to see and appreciate through the Word more and more of the glory of God and what it is that He has done for you. You see, with the Holy Spirit at work in the heart, like fire, He doesn't just bring light into our experience, He also brings warmth into our experience. And friends, we need both. You see, we need light and heat. For the light of knowledge in its own only tends to puff up a person and make them arrogant, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. And knowledge is a good thing, yes, but it needs to be an impassioned knowledge. Knowledge that stirs up our hearts and animates us and energizes us with passion and zeal for God. You see, the purpose of God's self-revelation in Scripture is not just to fill our heads with facts and knowledge about God. Rather, it's meant to ignite our hearts and kindle within us a red-hot devotion for the God who has revealed Himself therein. And you see, that's what the fire of the Holy Spirit at work within us produces then. It's meant to produce within us. You see, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, the work of the Holy Spirit with the Word, it's meant to make our hearts burn within us. And friends, let us never be content then to simply go through the motions of reading our Bibles from day to day, from hearing the word of God preached from week to week either. But let us pray that God would send the fire of the Holy Spirit to work with that word so that we would be set on fire for God, that God would become the all-consuming passion and focus of our lives, and that our affections would be firmly set on things above, not on the things of this earth, and that God would sanctify us through his word by weaning us away from everything and anything that would ever leave us lukewarm or cold toward him. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is like fire then, in that it illuminates and it warms us. But it is also like fire in that it purifies. And you see, we need to always remember that the Holy Spirit is just that, the Holy Spirit. And he sent into our hearts then, first and foremost, to make us holy, to transform us inwardly and spiritually, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And of course, he does this by burning away the dross and the chaff of sin in our lives. That's why the Holy Spirit is also called by Isaiah a spirit of burning. Because you see, he comes into our lives to burn up, to consume the corruption and sin that remains within us, that still clings to us. And he functions within us then like a refining fire. Because you see, he's been sent as Christ's representative agent here on earth, not to leave us in our sins, but to cleanse and purify us from them. And if we are to be made more and more holy, like Christ, then we must be willing for the Holy Spirit to have his way with us. And we must be willing to allow him to convict us of our sins, to expose them to us, and to purify and purge us of all that is contrary to God and to holiness. You see, as John the Baptist reminds us, the baptism of Jesus Christ, it's a baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And as one author says then, if we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, he won't simply rearrange the rooms of our heart, won't just simply give them a lick of paint or reposition some furniture. No, he comes as fire from heaven to purify and purge us. And we mustn't resist or quench the work of the Holy Spirit as a cleansing and refining fire in our lives then. You see, as we're reminded by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, that is something that is a very real possibility. And thus we are exhorted not to quench the Spirit, or as it can be more literally translated, not to put out the Spirit's fire. And of course, we can do that by just simply choosing to ignore the Holy Spirit, or by refusing to cooperate with him in the work that he's been sent into our hearts and lives to perform. And when we do that, when we choose to persist in cherishing sin and iniquity in our hearts, sin which the Holy Spirit puts his finger on, calls us to repudiate and put to death, then we only stifle and hamper his influence within us, and we grieve him. And we're called then to beware of taking the presence of the Holy Spirit for granted, to see to it that we are seeking to honor him by giving him his rightful place in our hearts and lives, and by yielding ourselves to him continually, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And I say this in particular to those of you who have made public confession of your faith today. Seek to now go forward in your walk with God with a conscious awareness. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, he has made you his dwelling place. And so seek to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to make you willing to be led and guided by him continually, that he would do a mighty work within you so that you would be more and more transformed inwardly by his presence and power, and so that you would grow up into Christ in all things, that you would go on to spiritual maturity, and you would thereby be enabled to live a full and a useful and a fruitful Christian life, a life lived in the Spirit and by the Spirit. You see, that's God's desire and plan for you and for all of his people here this afternoon. And friends, may we all be enabled then to place ourselves willingly, cheerfully, at the disposal of the Holy Spirit, so that God's will can be accomplished in us and through us, day by day. Amen. Now let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving, blessed, Holy Spirit, we praise and magnify you. We thank you. You are the Spirit of holiness. You're the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding. You're the Spirit of love and peace and hope and joy. You're the Spirit who comes to dwell within your people to do a mighty work within them, to transform them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would honor you, that you would make you our honored guest within our hearts and within our lives, that there would be no part of our lives that are off limits to you, that you would be free to work at your pleasure within us, to expose sin, to make us to know our sin, to empower us to repudiate and put all sin that you do reveal to us in death, to death. And we pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be spending our time praying for sins when we ought to be putting them to death, that we would be seeing that we're called to put sin to death in our lives, that you have come into our lives to that end. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be yielded before you, and we pray that we would love you. We pray that you would be all in all within us, that you would be revealing more and more of Jesus Christ to us, that our hearts would also be captivated by love for him, and that we would bow the knee of our hearts to him, that we would crown him as Lord of all. And we pray that we would be led by you to the Son and to the Father, that we would rejoice in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we would love you, we would serve you, we would walk with you all of our days. And we do pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, to our minds. We do pray that you would be our teacher, you would be the one who instructs us and who sets our hearts ablaze with love to God. And we do pray that you would help us in this new week that is opening up before us. And we ask that you would bless us and keep us in all that we do, empower us and equip us for our callings and different stations in life, and help us to be sensitive to your presence. Help us to be on our guard lest we would quench your influence and hinder the work that you do within us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not grieve you, that we would love you and surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to you. And so be with us, hear us, forgive our sins. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.